We read scripture tonight in Galatians 5. We'll read the entire chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We read that far. The text we consider tonight is verses 1 and 13. 1 and 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, the books of Galatians and Romans are very similar books in the Bible, and yet they are different. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans both teach the same basic truth: the gospel of justification by faith without the works of the law. But they are different in the way they treat that truth. Galatians is polemical and persuasive. That is, in Galatians, the apostle is attacking the false teachings of the Judaizers, of the teachers of works righteousness. It is polemical. The apostle is on attack mode. Also in Galatians, the apostle is persuasive. He is attempting to persuade the Galatian Christians no longer to follow the Judaizers, but to believe and return to the truth of justification. Romans, on the other hand, is instructive and systematic in the way it treats this truth. In Romans, the apostle intends to instruct the Roman Christians rather than attack false doctrine. And there he very slowly and carefully and systematically unravels the truth about justification with all its implications. And so they are similar and yet different. One of the differences between the epistles is also this, that in Galatians, unlike Romans, the apostle is aiming in his treatment of justification at the blessed result and the blessed privilege given to the Christian as a consequence of his justification, that being his liberty. In Romans, the apostle does not emphasize that truth, but in Galatians, he emphasizes it. And this is one of the distinctive features of the book of Galatians. Here, he brings out, he draws forth the truth that the justified believer is set free. He turns his full attention now to the subject of liberty in chapter 5 of the epistle, but he has mentioned it already. He mentioned it already in chapter 2, in verse 4, where he was speaking about the entrance into the church at Antioch of these Judaizers. And he says that those false teachers came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In that verse, the apostle indicates the motives of these false teachers. He attacks their motives. He does so by divine inspiration. But he does so, and he points out that the true motive of these false teachers was to steal our liberty and to bring us back into bondage. The apostle also made mention of our liberty in chapter 4 of the epistle, in verses 22 through 31, when he explains the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. You recall that. And there he makes mention of our liberty or freedom. He points out that those who try to be justified before God by their own works of the law are the children of Hagar, like Ishmael. Hagar the bondmaid, and therefore, like their mother, they too are in bondage. Whereas, those who seek to be justified before God, not by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, they are the sons of Sarah, the free woman. And therefore, like Isaac, they are free-born sons of Sarah. They are set free, and they stand in liberty. Now the apostle goes on in chapter 5 to continue to develop and expand on that truth, and particularly in our text, to exhort the Galatians and us to stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This liberty, beloved, is a precious, precious gift. We have to view it as such. It is a most valuable gift to us. A gift which, as I have pointed out in a past sermon or two, we tend to take for granted, I think, especially if we grew up in the Reformed faith. But it is a precious gift. We have been set free, as we sung in these Psalter numbers. We who were in bondage by nature have been liberated by Christ, set free from bondage, set free from slavery, set free so that we are sons and daughters of God and not slaves. Let's consider the text then tonight. Keeping that in mind, we'll take the theme, exhorted to stand in liberty. First of all, we consider what this liberty is. Secondly, what is the exhortation? And then thirdly, what is the warning that the apostle also gives to us in this respect? What is liberty? First of all, and in general now, liberty among human beings, on the human plane, is a certain relationship between an individual and a higher authority. Liberty is this relationship. It is the state in which one individual, one man or woman, is not bound to act and live according to the will of the higher authority, but is given the right by that higher authority to live and act according to his own will. That's freedom in general, freedom on the human plane. I have to explain that. And I might as well tell you at the outset tonight, I find this a very difficult concept to grasp and to explain. Very difficult. But let me attempt to explain this briefly this evening. Liberty or freedom means to be not bound. Freedom can be explained negatively and positively. Negatively, freedom is to be not bound, not fettered, not restricted, not compelled, coerced, or forced by another. That's freedom. Freedom or liberty is the opposite of bondage or slavery. That's evident in the text. He says, stand fast in liberty, don't return to bondage. Liberty and bondage are opposites. Bondage is the relationship or the state in which one individual is bound by another, is restricted, is fettered, is controlled, is coerced and forced to act according to the will and good pleasure of another. But liberty is, negatively, not to be bound, not to be compelled to act or to do according to the desires and good pleasures of another. Liberty also has a positive side. And the positive side of liberty is that it is the right to act and to live according to one's own pleasure. To do as one pleases, we might say. Still, we are considering liberty now on the human plane and in general. Now, let me illustrate. Liberty among men and on the human plane is illustrated in our country. This country is known as the land of the free. We often speak of the liberty we enjoy as citizens of the United States of America. It's a country of liberty. There are countries which are not free, in which the government controls and compels its citizens to do and to act only according to its pleasure. But this is a country of freedom, of liberty. What does that mean? It means that in this country, we are given the right by our government, negatively, not to be controlled in every aspect of life and every sphere of activity, not to be forced, not to be tyrannized by our government, but we are given the right to live our lives as we please, to make decisions and choices in regard to work, in regard to marriage, in regard to having children, in regard to many other areas of life. We are given the right to act as we please, a right given to us by our government. Now, still in general, let me add one more thing. And this too is essential to the idea of liberty. Liberty is never absolute. Understand that. Liberty is not ever absolute. What do I mean? I mean that we never, even in our human relationships, even as citizens of this country, are absolutely unbound and absolutely have the right to do as we please. I think that's obvious enough. We do not have the right as citizens of the United States to murder, to steal. We do not have the right to do many things, but we are bound and restricted by the law of the land. Liberty is not absolute. Liberty is relative. Liberty is the state in which we are not bound in some respects, but are bound in other respects. We are given the right to live as we please in many respects, but we are still bound by the law. That's freedom. Now let me be more specific. And after all, what we really care about tonight is not freedom in general so much, but the liberty mentioned by our text. What is the liberty of the Christian? What is this spiritual liberty? What is the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free? Once again, we must carefully set forth and understand this idea of liberty, which is a difficult concept to grasp. But liberty in the spiritual sense now, the liberty spoken of in the text, is the relationship of the Christian to the law of God. The relationship not of the reprobate, not of the unregenerate to the law of God, but the relationship of the Christian to the law of God. Liberty of the Christian is the state in which, in some respects, he is not bound by the law of God, but is free and given the right to live in the world as he pleases. Now, first of all, let me at the outset say this. This liberty of the Christian, too, is not absolute. There is no absolute liberty. There is no absolute freedom. The Christian may not go around doing absolutely as he pleases. Of course not. There is no such thing. There is only one who has absolute liberty and absolute freedom, and that's God. Only God is absolutely and sovereignly free. Why? Because only God has omnipotent power. Only God's will is sovereign. And because God gives a law, and that law covers all mankind throughout all of history and stands over all men, justified or unjustified, all men are required to obey the law of God. God is creator. We are creature. The creature must obey his creator. The creature must obey the law of his creator. There is no such thing as absolute freedom for any man, woman, or child who has ever lived or will live. We are not absolutely unbound by the law of God, but we are bound from the day we are born till the day we die to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to keep all of his commandments and his moral law. Not absolute freedom. But the freedom of the Christian is relative freedom. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that the freedom or liberty of the Christian is a freedom in which he is not bound to keep the law of God in order to be justified. In order to be justified. He is bound to keep the law of God, but he is not bound to keep the law in order to be justified. And so we might state the liberty with which wherewith Christ hath made us free this way, that he has set us free from the curse of the law. He has set us free from the condemnation of the law. God no longer requires of you and me that we keep that law in order to be justified. In that sense, and in that sense alone, are we not bound by the law of God, not bound to keep it for justification. We are free. We are set free from the curse of the law. As I said before, this liberty is the opposite of slavery. Now, spiritual slavery is to be bound to the law in every respect. Bound to keep the law, that is, in order to be justified. Also, spiritual slavery or bondage is to be forced to keep that law perfectly in every respect, in heart, soul, mind, and will, in order to be justified. It is to be compelled and forced to keep that law, but to be absolutely unable to do it. That is spiritual slavery. To be under the compulsion to keep perfectly a law which I cannot even begin to keep perfectly. That's spiritual slavery. That's spiritual bondage. And so spiritual liberty is the opposite. Spiritual liberty means that I am not required to keep the law to be justified, do not have to keep that law to avoid the curse, do not have to be afraid of the condemnation of God, but that I am able and free to keep that law. To keep it not to be justified, but to keep it in love and gratitude. That is true freedom. That's ultimate freedom. If God alone is free, and God gives his law to us, and says, keep this law, perfect freedom for a human being is to keep the law of God, to unite my will to the will of the ultimate free being. That's freedom. But freedom is to be given also the ability to keep that law. Slavery is not to have the ability to keep the law. Freedom is to have the ability to keep the law. This is the liberty with which we have been freed. What a glorious, precious liberty that is. By nature, beloved, as we are human beings, We stand under that law. And in order to be declared righteous before the great judge of heaven and earth, we must keep His law perfectly. But we can't. We're sinful. Totally depraved by nature. And so here we stand in the midst of the world, depraved, corrupt sinners who cannot even begin to keep the law, who are required to keep the law. And now we are told, you're set free. You don't have to keep the law to avoid the curse, to avoid condemnation. You don't have to keep the law to be declared righteous. But you can keep the law now in gratitude as a son, as a daughter in Father's house. No longer are you a slave who must keep the law but can't. But now you are a son who may keep the law and can. This is the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. This is not a liberty that we have in ourselves or that we earned for ourselves, but a liberty given to us by Christ. Literally, we read in the text, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ hath liberated us. The apostle speaks emphatic language in the text. Stand fast in this liberty into which Christ hath liberated you. Christ has set you free into freedom. Christ has given to us this freedom. He did so by His death on the cross. He came into the world, as we learned in chapter 4, in the fullness of time. And He took upon Himself our transgressions of that law. And therefore He took upon Himself the curse due to us for those transgressions of the law. And therefore He was hung upon a cross, upon a tree, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He was crucified on the cross. And by His crucifixion and death on the cross, He suffered the curse of God. He suffered the wrath of God. He bore that curse and that wrath of God by His death on the cross. And He entered into the penalty and the punishment which we deserve for our law transgressions. He entered into that in the darkness on the cross when He suffered the wrath of eternal hell, when He suffered eternal death, the punishment for sin, when He entered into the punishment which we deserve for sin. He exhausted that punishment. He paid the price in full. If we want to put it in earthly terms, we might say He was given a life sentence. And He fulfilled that life sentence a million times. No, not a life sentence, an eternal sentence. He went into the prison house for eternity. He suffered the punishment due to us. But He finished it. He completed it. And when He emerged from the suffering of the punishment and penalty due to us for our transgressions of the law, the curse was taken away. He was condemned so that we will not be condemned. He was cursed so that we are not cursed. That's how He liberated us. That's how He set us free. He suffered what we deserved. And therefore we are set free and will not suffer it. But He also makes us consciously enjoy this liberty through His Spirit. That too we have learned in this epistle. For now, at this present time, He pours forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father! By that Spirit, He causes us to believe in Him and to seek our justification in Him, to trust in Him. through that faith, through that union worked by the Spirit, we are justified. We know our justification. And we know, I am a son, I am a daughter, not a slave. So that we are able to say in the Spirit, Abba, Father. Father, Father. Thou hast set me free. He sets us free then to keep the law as sons and daughters in the house of God. That's the liberty. That's the liberty of our text. Now the main point of the text is this exhortation to stand fast in that liberty. To stand fast in that state, in that relationship to the law, and not to return to bondage to the law. This exhortation has in mind the attack and the false teaching of the legalists, the Judaizers in Galatia. These men who, as he told us earlier in the epistle, were coming to spy out their liberty and to drag them back into bondage. Now the apostle says, in the light of that, stand fast in your liberty. Stand in your liberty. To stand is to remain in one place. To stand is not to move out of one's place. To stand in the text is not the opposite of sitting, but to stand is the opposite of running or walking or moving at all. The apostle in the text calls us to stand in one place and not to move, to stand in the sphere of our liberty. I picture a soldier in the midst of a fierce battle. Maybe a soldier in World War II on the front lines of the war, sitting in the trenches. And the enemy is across the way, shooting bullets and firing bombs at him. Explosions all around him light up the sky and cause him fear and intimidation. But behind him stands his superior, shouting, screaming to him and the other soldiers, "Stay your ground! Stand fast! Don't move! Don't run! Until I give you the word, stand firm in your place." That's what the apostle is saying in the text. The Galatians were being hit with a barrage from the false teachers. They were being attacked on all sides. The bombs and the bullets were being fired at them to reject their liberty and to return to bondage. The apostle says to them, "Don't move. Don't go anywhere. Stay your ground. Come what may. Maintain the truth of justification by faith alone. Maintain that truth intellectually. Maintain that truth experientially. Maintain that truth in your heart. Persevere in that truth. Persevere in the walk of life which results from that truth. Stand fast, stand firm." That's the exhortation we need to hear, beloved. Stand fast in the liberty in which Christ hath made you free. Stand firm, come what may. Do not be swayed to the right hand or to the left. Do not be convinced by the false teachers of works righteousness. But stand fast. The negative exhortation in the text is, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And there literally we read simply, do not be held again in a yoke of bondage. Do not be held, do not be possessed, do not be entangled and ensnared again in a yoke of bondage. A yoke is a device which is used by farmers in the olden days. As I understand it, a wooden device which was placed upon the necks of two oxen standing side by side in order to hold those oxen together so that they will walk in a straight line, either to plow the field or to pull a cart. A yoke was a heavy device. It was meant to be heavy and to sit upon the necks of those beasts of burden so that they would not be tempted to run this way or that way, but would walk a straight line. The apostle uses this figure in the text. A yoke is a symbol of a heavy burden. The apostle says, don't go back into that heavy burden. That yoke has been taken off of your neck. Don't put it back on. Don't go back to the difficult, unpleasant, burdensome life of having to keep the law to be saved, to be justified, to avoid the curse and condemnation of God. Don't do that. Don't be ensnared again. The system of works righteousness, the religion of legalism, is slavery. It's a burdensome life. Martin Luther experienced that. He tried and tried to keep all the works that he was supposed to do, but could not do enough. Could never do enough. That's the burden. The apostle says, don't go back to that. Don't be ensnared and entangled in that again. You formerly were. He says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That implies that formerly they were. Indeed, it is true of all human beings, as we are by nature, that we are under that yoke of bondage. As we are apart from Christ, that is, all human beings must keep that law and keep it perfectly to be justified. But we have been set free. The yoke has been taken off of us through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, do not put it back on. But stand fast in your freedom. That's the exhortation of the text. All of this, beloved, is against the false religion and belief of works righteousness and legalism. But the apostle also has a warning to us, a fitting warning, which we must hear. And that's why I added verse 13 to the text. Rather than preaching a separate sermon on this verse, I decided to add to this sermon because I think it's a fitting conclusion. The warning which we need to hear. Yes, we have been set free from the keeping the law for our justification. We've been set free from the curse. But now the apostle understands that some people might take this wrong. Some people might take him to be saying, we are set free from the law, even though he never said such a thing. That we are set free from the law absolutely. That we do not need to keep the law at all. You can see how someone might argue that way. This is the argument of the antinomian. He believes, as the apostle has taught in the book of Galatians, I have been justified. Merely of grace, only through faith, so that I do not have to keep the law at all for my salvation and to be justified. You can see how one would then reason. I've been set free from the curse, from condemnation, therefore I do not have to keep the law. No one can tell me that I have to keep the law. I know from Scripture, and I stand fast in the truth of liberty, that I am set free from the law, do not have to keep the law. No one can put that yoke of slavery back upon my neck. The apostle says, now hold on. Wait just a minute. You've been called onto liberty. That's true. You've been called onto liberty. That means spiritually you've been called by the Spirit into this liberty. But Don't use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's the warning. Don't use this liberty as an excuse for the flesh. Don't use it as a pretext to do the works of the flesh. That's the warning. One may not say, I have been set free from the law, therefore I can live as I please. That is, that I do not have to keep the law. Oh no. As we saw in the morning sermon, as we are preaching the law and the catechism at this moment, we must keep the law. This is our debt of gratitude. But we are also set free to keep the law. But you can see, beloved, how also us, although we are no antinomians, may think in similar terms. I think you will all agree that we've thought in similar terms. Just think. Think of the sin which besets you. Think of the sin which you struggle with from day after day. Think of that sin or another sin. How often have we not reasoned in this way after we have committed such a sin? Well, I know it's wrong. I know it's bad. I know I am not supposed to commit that sin. But I've been set free. I have been justified. So I don't have to worry too much about that sin. It is forgiven. I am set free. I am justified. I don't have to feel too bad about that sin. And so we go our merry way. How often have we not fallen into that trap of thinking in order to make excuses for our sin, in order to make excuses not to mortify the deeds of the flesh? The apostle says, no, wait. You've been set free, but not free to sin. Do not use your liberty as an occasion, an excuse, a pretext to the flesh. What does he mean by the flesh? We have to go on to consider that next time. The works of the flesh are described in the following verses. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, and so forth. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and so forth. The works of the flesh. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to do these works of the flesh. But by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. We've been set free to love. Set free to love. That's our freedom. Our freedom is not to do as we please absolutely. Oh, there's something about that. That's not the focus of this text. But there is something that we call Christian liberty, which is related to this. The apostle speaks of that elsewhere, 1 Corinthians, Romans. There is such a thing as Christian liberty that the Lord allows us to make decisions and choices in life, which as long as they are in harmony with His law and are seeking His glory, we are free to make those decisions. That's true. But the point of the apostle in this text is that we have been set free to love. Set free to serve. Set free to keep the law. Not to keep the law for our justification, but to keep the law as sons and daughters. Isn't it the case, beloved, that it's an entirely different thing to keep the law as a slave and to keep the law as a son? Someone who is a slave is required to do his master's will, absolutely. But if that slave has been set free, he does not have to do his master's will anymore. However, if that slave had been set free so that he became a son, if that slave had been adopted into the household of his master and become a son or a daughter of his master, would it not be true he would still have to keep the law of his master? But would it not be an entirely different thing to keep the law as a slave or to keep the law as a son? Sons and daughters, you children, you keep the rules of your parents, don't you? You might say that you keep the rules so that you don't have to get punished or spanked. When you get older, hopefully, and the Spirit works in you even now, you keep those rules because you love your father and your mother. That's why you keep them. That's liberty. Liberty is to obey freely in love as a son, as a daughter. That's the liberty to which we've been set free. Not a liberty to live in sin, a liberty from sin. Not a liberty to hate, but a liberty to love. Not a liberty, not as a slave, but now as a son. That's the precious truth, the precious state, the precious blessing to which Christ has liberated us. Stand fast, beloved, in that liberty, and walk in the perfect law of liberty. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray Thou wilt work by the preaching of Thy Word in this evening hour, that we might be comforted on the one hand with this beautiful, precious truth, that we are set free from bondage, from the curse, from condemnation, and that we have been justified. And Father, also exhort us in this, that we might stand fast in that liberty, but also that we might not use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. May we rather, as free sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, be free to love and to serve one another, and above all, to love and to serve Thee. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.